us pray. Instruct us with your truths, O God. Awaken us to your righteousness and bring us to fresh understanding of your word and will. As we find new inspiration, empower us to serve and be transformed by your grace. In the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. First reading is from Proverbs 8, verses 19 to 31, page 995 in the Pew Bible. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield better than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, endowing with wealth those who love me and filling their treasuries. The Lord created me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth, before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the sons of men. Second reading is from John 16, verses 5 to 15, page 1678. But now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Counselor will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convince the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no more. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
Okay, well, having celebrated Pentecost, we find our disciples are now in a new state of being with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And yet, of the three persons of the Trinity, this is Trinity Sunday. That's why we sing Holy, 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 and try new hymns. We would soon realize that we know very little about this manifestation of the one God's presence as the Holy Spirit. We have an account of what happened to the disciples in the upper room. Their experience of a blowing wind and something like tongues of fire among them. We heard last week how the reaction to their speech must have drawn claims of drunkenness based on what Peter said. The account may have been redacted or edited by Luke. Because, you know, it seems that everyone was speaking in languages that were clearly known to onlookers, according to Luke's text. Well, speech in a different language is rarely mistaken for drunkenness. However, if was speaking in tongues, technical term glossolalia. Unfortunately, I didn't put that on the sheet. Have to spell that out for you. That it could easily be mistaken for drunkenness. In other events in the book of Acts, Luke has made no effort to conceal the record of people speaking in tongues when the Spirit came upon them. And yet there are plenty of other accounts when the Spirit comes, and there is no speaking in tongues. To shorten the discussion, we find a variety of different things happening in the book of Acts, forcing the conclusion that we can't really discern a clear pattern to account for the presence of the Spirit. Consider the timing of baptism. The Spirit can come without baptism, leading to Peter to summarily baptize a whole group of people. Or the baptism can occur and there is no mention of the Spirit being present or manifest. Finally, there is something called baptism in the Spirit. And we frankly, we don't know what that's all about. I meant to bring my book. There was a book written by a brilliant British scholar, James Dunn, about baptism in the Spirit. I've only got about halfway. Dunn is one of these British scholars, steeped in the classics, just brilliant, but also very comprehensive and dense. I got about halfway through the book and realized he was not going to be able to shed any light on what baptism in the Spirit was all about, because he has no idea, after all of his research. And if he doesn't know, we don't know. But our lack of clear indication hasn't prevented some of our sisters and brothers in the faith, like Pentecostals, from declaring that they know exactly what happened, and what you need to do to experience, in order to participate in a saved life, or something like that. You have the Spirit, you need to have an experience. Biblical record isn't all that convincing about that. And if you leave the book of Acts, when we consider the writings of Paul and others in the New Testament, we recall memorably what happened in Corinth with Paul and how that community became divided over manifestations of the Spirit, because some felt who got these spiritual gifts felt it elevated them above the others. Paul went to considerable lengths to deny any spiritual superiority for those who had these gifts. He explained the variety of gifts and how those gifts should be valued in their ability to build up and strengthen the whole community of faith. And it gets worse when we look at the Gospels, because the best we can get there is Jesus talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus doesn't say anything about speaking in tongues or gifts of healing or anything even remotely like it. Thanks, Jesus, you sent us this thing and we're not really too sure exactly what's coming. We would do better to look at how Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit and how Jesus' tradition in Judaism identified this aspect of God's presence with God's people. Because we know that Jesus spent a major portion of his ministry seeking to teach his disciples his way, the kingdom way of God's promise of new life for all people. Now, if Jesus had been a public school teacher today, he probably would have been fired, based on the aptitude of his students at the end of the course. The disciples were notorious for neglecting and misinterpreting the things that Jesus had been teaching them all along. His students had a tendency to fall flat on their face more often than not, and their ability to be effective witnesses of Jesus' ministry at the outset, at least, appears highly doubtful. And in John 3:16, as Jesus is giving his final discourse to his disciples, he seems to admit in several places that his students are not yet ready for the rigors of his kind of ministry. So he begins our passage by saying, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?'" Now, this would seem to be a normal question, but these folks apparently haven't been listening. That's a problem. So Jesus doesn't let their failure to ask the question He doesn't let that prevent him from answering the question that they should have asked, but didn't. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So Jesus seems to realize that these folks are going to need some significant help once he's gone. So here we find in the Gospel of John, Jesus gives the term paraclete. Now, paraclete is the Greek word that simply doesn't translate too well into anything solid. So the NIV Pew Bible translates it as counselor, but the NRSV, New Revised Standard Version, translates it as advocate. So it seems that counselor is rather passive, whereas advocate is much more active and getting engaged. And this seems required, since what the counselor will be doing is described as a high level of engagement. So here's what the counselor will be doing. This is what Jesus said. And when the counselor comes, the counselor will provide, will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. So rather than counseling as we might think it, the counselor will actually be teaching the world, calling the world to a new understanding of what has happened. The counselor will continue to teach as Jesus taught about the nature of sin as God sees it, not what the world and tradition and corrupt teachings regard as sinfulness. It isn't about right ritual and proper offering, but about the lack of love, grace, and compassion toward each and every brother and sister. That's what sinfulness is. And the counselor will also teach about righteousness, because Jesus is not forsaken by God as a blasphemer who gets cruelly crucified. Rather, Jesus goes to be at the right hand of God, his Father. And finally, the counselor will teach about judgment, because the evil attempt by worldly powers to take away Jesus' life by crucifixion gets overturned by the resurrection. The power of the rulers of the world gets exposed as weak and irrelevant by Jesus and his resurrection. God sees to that. So the counselor has a lot to do. And clearly the lessons that Jesus had begun with the disciples will continue as the counselor does counseling and teaching and advocating in Jesus' name. In another instance of Jesus' lack of confidence in his lessons and the disciples' ability to learn them, Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. So when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Jesus' time in earthly ministry is drawing to a conclusion. Whether the disciples are ready or not, time has come. Jesus' physical presence may depart, but his word and his spirituality and his way continue. As the advocate and counselor and teacher, the Holy Spirit comes to engage in ministry with disciples who seek to pursue Jesus' way, and the Holy Spirit will be there forever. The notion of the Spirit of God as a distinct person and presence of God pops up from time to time in the Hebrew Scriptures of the Old Testament. Long before Jesus, and way long before the church develops the doctrine of the Trinity. So the best, most familiar, most detailed presentation comes in that passage we have from Proverbs 8. And by exploring that passage, among others, we discover more about the legacy from Jesus' own faith, on which Jesus draws his inspiration for this figure or person of the Spirit. So that passage in Proverbs starts by asking listeners if they've actually heard wisdom, capital W, wisdom calling out, raising her voice, So yes, wisdom, the Spirit of God, is feminine. She has even been called Lady Wisdom. Well, I found a great graphic as I was looking for graphics, as I want to do, and most of them were terrible. The Trinity is just... but there was this one very interesting graphic where it was this old guy, the father, and this child, the son, and this woman with stars around her head. Not a halo, but stars. And that was Lady Wisdom. A very interesting... Now I'll have to see if I can get that and put that in the email. Of course I'll forget, but I'll try. That also draws from the Greek, where Sophia is sacred wisdom, the feminine. So that's a side of God that many don't care to see. But it's there. Of course, that could do real damage to one's imaginings of the Trinity. You had a female person, the three persons of God. Yeah. So those Trinity synapses in your brain are probably just about burned out about now, so we'll move on. In the Proverbs reading, wisdom, though, is distressed, urgently beckoning to humanity while mortals are choosing other paths besides the sacred. So Eugene Peterson, in his Common Language Bible paraphrase called Message, he puts this proverb very bluntly and accurately. I love it. Right in the city square, where traffic is thickest, Lady Wisdom shouts, "You! I'm talking to all of you! Everyone out here in the streets! Listen, you idiots! Learn good sense, you blockheads! Shape up!" So yeah, I went to Eugene Peterson. Lady Wisdom has an attitude. As people live their lives, they haven't been listening for Lady Wisdom. She could be yelling at the disciples of Jesus, both the ancient ones and the modern ones today. Instead, everybody has been chasing vain and futile pursuits. We're all acting like blockheads. So in today's selection, we also hear how wisdom was there at the beginning of creation. Remember how the Spirit is mentioned in Genesis? How the Spirit of God was amid the darkness and hovering over the waters in the very beginning of Genesis? And as is stated here in Proverbs 8, the Spirit of Wisdom predated the creation, predated the dark and the deep and the waters. And we're reminded that Spirit of Wisdom was the master worker in verse 30, enabling God's design of creation to take form and substance. And we note that Jesus is promising the Holy Spirit to his disciples in the same form and fashion. The Holy Spirit will be the master worker, the master craftsman of God's new creation that comes through Jesus. And it comes through his disciples working in ministry to advance the kingdom. This ties in nicely with the opening of John's gospel, which... may recall, imitates the Genesis language of "in the beginning was the Word." Works together nice. In the Holy Spirit, the disciples will gain the counselor and advocate who will empower them to challenge the world's beliefs and assumptions. The Holy Spirit will present Jesus' new ways, formed out of grace and peace with justice and equity, and amid the power and the promise of new life. The counselor will uphold the disciples in those difficult times when faith gets tested and tried, when doubt and dismay afflict, and when fear and death cast their shadow. The Holy Spirit will also be the master worker who interprets the designs of the Father and the Son to the disciples, who strives to make the witnesses and the ministries, who instills that bold vision that seeks the triumph of the Lord and the ways of the kingdom in all things. The arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost means that the ministry of Jesus will be empowered to move in the directions of his teaching and counsel among disciples in every age, Because Jesus knew that his teachings could only go so far with his disciples, and then with the disciples coming after them, more after them, more after them. He knew that the Holy Spirit would be the bridge between our Savior and his ongoing ministry in the world through us. By the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit with us, we know that Jesus' teachings are not mere words on a page, but the revelation of the way of truth and new life. They're not frozen in time, artifacts of an ancient era, or dictates that require literal understanding that's oblivious to the changing times and any new awareness we may have. This blessing is ours. It makes our ministry in Jesus' name empowered and vital now as it was when Jesus was with us. So let us praise the Lord for this amazing gift that comes to his disciples in every age. Let us pray. God of sacred wisdom, continue to teach us and guide us by your Holy Spirit, strengthening us to be faithful stewards and witnesses to the new life that comes in our Savior. Empower and embolden your servants for every occasion of ministry and witness to Christ, so that we may reflect his truth and his promise in every way. In his name we pray. Amen.